Many of us probably know what a trust fall is. And I know there's a pop song by that title that's been out recently. But I want to go over what exactly that exercise or that experience is like if you don't know or if you don't remember. A trust fall, and what at least is the term that I'm using it here, at least to start out, a trust fall is something that I experienced as a teenager, I know. And maybe that's the case for a lot of us. It's the kind of thing that goes on at camp. Usually that's what I always associate it with, 4-H camp or church camp. And I went to a church camp, and they told us we were going to do a trust fall. And a trust fall is with a group of 6 or 8 or 10, a cabin or a youth group or whatever the case may be, and there's a pedestal or a platform about 6, 7, 8 feet tall maybe in the air, and one person stands up there. And he or she is going to fall back. They're just going to let themselves go, hopefully, into the arms of their teammates, their youth group, their friends. They're lined up in two rows with arms out like this and maybe crossed or something. I don't know how they tell them to do that, but the idea is that this person just falls back and trusts that their friends are going to catch them. And again, this is something that has gone on for a while. It's an exercise that, again, is, I think, about as associated with young people growing up, camp, et cetera. Maybe it's a little bit of an adrenaline rush that appeals to young people at camp, for one thing. But I think the other thing with this, the idea has always been, well, it's an experience of getting out of your comfort zone a little bit that can be valuable, having to fall back and wait for others to catch you. It can be an experience of team building or trusting others, trusting teammates. But whatever lessons we take from that exercise, it's one that messes with our minds a bit. Because we kind of, in that moment, to do a trust fall, you have to override your kind of natural tendency to see that threat. You know, that, boy, if I throw myself back, I know that if I land, I'm going to do serious damage to my back or my neck or my head, and that's going to be a really bad thing, and we know that in our minds. But we then somehow have to override that with by putting some trust in our friends, teammates, etc. What I want to suggest today is that as adults, we have to, or we're asked to, or we have opportunities over and over again to trust God. And to trust God when things look really threatening and really scary and just really overwhelming. And in some ways, it can feel like a trust fall. When things look the darkest and the scariest, it's hardest to trust God. From a physiological standpoint or a psychological standpoint, some would say, you know, we have this part in our brain, the amygdala, that's given to us in our brain, and that produces appropriate emotions of fear and anxiety when we sense a threat. That's what goes on. When stuff happens, our bodies, our minds sense, hey, there's a threat here, there's danger here. And that's given us for a reason. I'm not saying we go about overriding that all the time. That would be a disaster. But boy, there are those moments, aren't there, as adult people of faith, where we sense danger, we sense threat, we sense, man, something bad could happen here. Yet as people of faith, we hear God, we see God saying, trust me, it will be okay, I've got this. Today's message is about trust. It's an Advent message. It's the last one in our series, and we've been talking about Advent stuff, and I've said Advent is for adults. So we've been talking about some really hard stuff for people of faith who are adults that we all have to walk through. We began by talking about calling. We all have calling, and that our callings lead us through difficulty and adversity at times. What do we do? That was week one. Second week, we talked about repentance. Sometimes we miss it, and in the presence of God, we realize that we miss it. We realize we have a behavior or attitude that is not as it should be, and we need to turn it around with God's help. That's a hard part of the life of faith. Now another one, a hard part of the life of faith. Trust, and trust particularly in difficult circumstances. Trust particularly when the world around us or our circumstances are dark, bleak, scary. And by the way, I'll say one more time, since this is my last Advent preaching opportunity here this year, we're doing this, we're going even on a gloomy day today, we're spending some time as the church. You begin to feel, I think, maybe how counter it is to the way that our world sometimes spends this season, which is kind of like a month-long Christmas celebration. And I'm not trying to be like, you know, bah humbug about it. I'm just trying to say Advent traditionally says, no, we can engage in that. We should. We enjoy that stuff too. But as people of faith, we go back into some dark places because the reality is this world is broken and dark and we face scary things and we go back and look in the Old Testament like we'll do again today at some of the dark places where folks were looking for hope. And we use that leading into Christmas to say, we do have hope. Christ has come. He's pierced the darkness. And the darkness that still remains, he's coming again. And he will dispel all of it at that time. So this is a season of hope. And we do step into some dark and some difficult aspects of our faith during this time. Here's our big idea for today. In times of trouble, look for signs of God's grace. Today, we're going to look at this experience from the south, from the experience of the people of Judah. And if we put up our next slide, the king's slide, these are the kings that reigned during the ministry of Isaiah the prophet in the south. So these are all southern kings, Davidic kings. And the one we're focusing on today is the worst of the bunch, by far, King Ahaz. And Isaiah has dialogue and exchange with him in this moment of crisis, King Ahaz. And that's what we're going to look at today from the book of Isaiah. So if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 7, that's where we're going to be at today. And there's some narrative portions of Isaiah, one of which we're going to read today, and what Ahaz did in the face of this threat that he and the people of Judah were facing. So Isaiah 7, verse 1. When Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. The house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So in verse 1 here again, it lays out the two sides. The north is led by King Pekah, and he has an alliance with this other guy, Rezin. And then they are going up to fight against Jerusalem, the capital of the south, probably because Jerusalem would not join them in their alliance against the Assyrians. Now look at verse 2. The house of David was told, and here house of David perhaps means the royal family, or perhaps it means the royal family and then indeed the entire southern kingdom. But either way, the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. And so then the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken. And we have this, you know, kind of interesting turn of phrase, interesting word picture here. Shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Picture any tree you want. I pictured this week as I was writing this sermon. We had a windy winter day or two this week. You know, in the winter, when the leaves are off the trees and the wind blows, at least the skinny trees, you can just see them, you know, kind of swaying, right? And that was the case on Wednesday or Thursday this week. That's the word picture here. Their hearts were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. What's that mean? They were afraid. Now, about Ahaz. Old Testament kings and biblical figures, you know, if you end up in the Bible, you know, it's you're going to have sermons preached on you for millennia. That's what happens when you're one of these folks. whose story is recorded in the scriptures. And Ahaz is a notorious figure. He's known, history judges him as Ahaz the Atrocious, the wicked king who led Judah astray, and he did commit many atrocities along the way in his pursuit of false gods. All of that is true. But at least in this moment, I want to invite you to look at Ahaz and find in him what I find in him at this moment, which is Ahaz is every man. Ahaz is every woman. And what I mean here is he's sensing a threat that is real, and he's afraid. Wouldn't you be? I mean, wouldn't we be afraid? I mean, none of us have really ever lived through or had the experience of having the city or the town that we live in sacked by an opposing army. I mean, we try to put ourselves in that position, but it's really hard for us to. We know that this northern army that was right outside had ended up killing 100,000 men in one day, looting the city and taking surviving family members captive. We know that that's what they ended up doing. That's what they were capable of. That's the kind of suffering they were ready to inflict on Ahaz and his people. Wouldn't you be afraid? I mean, as Ohioans, sometimes we get really nervous and afraid when the news says there's 6 to 8 inches of snow coming, right? But what about this? What about this kind of news? I mean, again, it's so foreign to us, but I just try to think, if there's an army right outside our city, they've got a better army than we do, they're more powerful than we are, and by the way, they've got bad intentions. Wouldn't that be frightening? See, we make lessons of these biblical figures and their foibles and their mistakes. And, you know, think of the New Testament. And I told you before, I had a former teacher who referred to Peter and John and the other disciples as the disciples, speaking to their slowness to understand and their mistakes. And Peter got scared at the end and denied knowing Christ. All that kind of stuff, all that's true. It's not an excuse. It doesn't make it okay. What I'm saying is it makes him human. Or we think this time of year, a person that is often talked about this time of year during Advent, a man named Zechariah in the New Testament, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who couldn't speak until his son was born, remember? Because the angel told him, you're going to have a son, you and your wife are going to have a son in your old age. And Zechariah said, are you sure? And in some ways, we can't blame him. It didn't make sense to him. And he said, are you sure? And that doesn't excuse his unbelief. Not okay. But it does make him human. I want to see in Ahaz here, the way I read this part of Ahaz's story, every man, every woman, when faced with things that threaten us, they're threats to us. We can be faced with a health crisis. And it's really, really hard to trust in that moment, to trust God. We can be faced with a financial crisis. It's really, really hard to trust God in that moment. We can be faced with relational crisis or woundedness. It'd be really, really hard to trust God in that moment. Or career crisis. Lord, I thought I was going this way. Now things have changed. Now I don't know where I'm going. And when we find ourselves in those situations, we're prone to act like people. And fear makes us do all sorts of things we shouldn't. We make bad decisions. We hurt others because of our anxiety or fear. We do things, perhaps the worst of all, which is what Ahaz ended up doing, is just instead of trusting God, as hard as it is to trust him in those situations, we just completely turn away and go find something else to trust. We say, well, I'll trust myself in this. I'll just take care of this with my own ingenuity, my own power, my own money, my own smarts. I'll just get myself out of this. And that's what Ahaz eventually ended up doing, sad to say. But next, in this moment of being frightened, Isaiah is going to go and talk to Ahaz. So if you read down the page in Isaiah 7, I'll go ahead and put up the next slide. Now, this is down at verse 10, but between verse 2 and verse 10, to just summarize what Isaiah tells him, Isaiah tells Ahaz, stand firm. It's going to be okay. These two kings that's got everybody so afraid, You don't need to be afraid of them. In fact, their kingdom is going to come to naught very, very soon. You just hang on, Ahaz. You just trust God. Hold on. It's just summarizing Isaiah's message to him, reading down through chapter 7. Now, in verse 10, we come in this, and it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. I'll pause there for a moment to talk about prophecy. Still Isaiah speaking, most people think here. But again, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. So again, the view of the author here, Isaiah, is that he was conveying the words of the Lord. It doesn't mean that he had no agency in it. It doesn't mean that the Lord kind of took over his body and his mouth or something like that. No, he had some words that he brought to it, but through divine inspiration, his words were the words of the Lord. So it's just kind of interesting. Isaiah continues to speak, but he affirms this is the Lord speaking to Ahaz. And what he asks him here to do is say, ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. So he wants Ahaz to ask for a sign. And this is an acceptable ask of God, an acceptable test, because it comes from God. It's God's idea. Isaiah encourages Ahaz to not give up on God and to lean into God's mercy by saying, God, okay, this looks really bad. This army looks really scary. There's a massive threat. Can I see a sign of your favor that you're with us? It's as if then God through Isaiah is saying, I want to build your faith by a sign. I want you to trust me. Come on, trust me in this, Ahaz. Trust me in this. So this offer of, Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign is still, in my view, all about trust. God wants Ahaz to trust him in this moment. If you were to read through the entire Old Testament, one of the major themes that you would see, maybe the major theme, is that God wants his people to trust him. Over and over again, it's God trying to get his people to trust him, to exercise their trust by obeying him, even when things look difficult, to keep obeying him and to not turn from him and put their trust in false gods or in themselves. So through the whole Old Testament, it's trust God. God saying, trust me, trust me. Now, the God that is revealed in Scripture in the Old Testament is the same God that we gather in this place to worship today. So what does this text teach us about God? It teaches us this, that God wants us to trust him. God wants us to trust him with our past, our present, and our future, with our health, with our wealth, with our time. Trusting God for adults is a major part of the life of faith, because as adults, as we've been saying through this whole Advent season, we know we're going to bump up against things that are difficult and wrong and scary. We know that's true. So for us, it's how do we trust God in those moments? Now, this whole business about signs, I said last week, during last week's message, that I'm a person that believes today in kind of modern day prophecy, that God sometimes will use other people to give us a word of guidance, encouragement, direction. Again, it's not God taking over somebody's body like you would read in a fantasy novel or something like that, but it's God giving that person some sort of insight, whether they realize it or not, and they speak a word that helps someone else in some way. I believe that kind of thing happens today. I've seen evidence of it. I've been blessed by it in my own life. Now, today, I want to say I also believe in signs. I also believe that still today, God gives us signs of his grace, his mercy, his confidence, his favor. Just like words of prophecy, signs can be misinterpreted and overblown or just plain made up. Signs can be nothing more than coincidence. All that is true. However, is it also possible that God can use a sign to encourage us to trust him? I believe yes. Call me superstitious, overly religious, whatever. I believe that God does this kind of thing. He did it then. It's right here. He does it today. A sign may be any number of little things that come our way. We open in the Bible in the morning and we turn to a passage that speaks directly to our situation, speaks directly to us. We bump into someone at just the right time who shares some information or some knowledge that we need to get through something. Or we see some act of provision, God meeting a need out of nowhere. Provision showing up, help showing up out of nowhere. If we're walking in the presence of God, all these and more are signs that we may experience in the Christian life and experience toward what end? I think signs, as in this case, are to get us to trust him. It's God's way of saying, see, I see you. I see what's going on. And this thing that happened, this word, this experience, this thing that you opened up your Bible to and you read, this is a sign that I'm watching and I'm seeing everything. I'm taking care of it, so trust me. You know, it's like in the trust fall. You're up on that pedestal, 6, 7, 8 feet in the air. And in my experience, again, at camp growing up, sometimes what would happen, and I was one of these kids, I'm sure. In fact, I remember it. Probably why I remember trust falls so vividly. You have kids like me that get up there and are what? Scared. So you get up there and you have someone who's scared and say, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can just fall backwards. What if I break my neck? What if I break my back? And then what happens in those exercises? Well, then the rest of the group starts encouraging, you got this. It's okay. We're going to catch you. You can do it. We believe in you. We're going to catch you. We're right here. Things like that. Encouragement. Why? They're trying to get him to say, no, you can trust us. It's okay. We're ready to catch you. We won't drop you. So too, signs from God, like the one that Isaiah encourages Ahaz to ask for. It's in times of trouble that God wants to say, hey, I've got this. So Ahaz, at this critical moment, again, seeing him in all of his humanity, knowing how difficult it must have been, but he fails to trust God. Now, what I want to close with today is just this moment is huge and pivotal in the history of Israel. And some people think it is just one of the top, most pivotal moments. When Ahaz turns away at this moment, it just sets things in an awful direction. It does at least in the short term. But Isaiah, then it's interesting what he says next. So the last passage I'll put up, immediately after Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm going to handle this my own way. I'm going to go and seek help over here. I'm going to make nice with the Assyrians. And he does that. This is what Isaiah says next. Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. I want to just show you this. There's a lot going on here, but this is the Emmanuel passage. So over the past couple of weeks, you know, we're studying this distant battle, these two kings. What in the world does it have to do with this time of year? What in the world does it have to do with Advent or Christmas? I want to show you today that this is the Emmanuel passage. We sing these songs, O Come, Emmanuel. This is the Old Testament reference to Emmanuel. And Isaiah drops it right at this moment where Ahaz turns away. right at the point where Ahaz refuses to trust God and ask for a sign, Isaiah says, well, here, the Lord will give you a sign. And in Christian tradition, we interpret this sign to be a distant sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So even in this moment of its failure to trust and its apostasy, which will lead to trouble down the road for Judah, this is when God drops this sign that we sing about and celebrate every year. It's mentioned here in the Old Testament. It's mentioned once in the New Testament, and it's in the book of Matthew, that's the passage that Scott read earlier, as a messianic sign that Jesus was the person that was mentioned here in Isaiah.
Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come.